Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right, well, good morning, church.
Morning.
God is good,
all the time.
It's been good to be in the presence of God with family this morning, hasn't it? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. We're excited about not only this sermon series as we continue. We're not even halfway yet. Next week is the halfway point. This is a 9-week series. It'll take us through July a little bit. And so we are in the David series, which is Faithful Shepherd, Anointed King. And so this first 4 weeks is really the faithful shepherd part. Next week we'll talk about Ziklag, and that's the transition point, the pivoting point of David's life, and then we'll look at his life as anointed king. I hope that you have been blessed. I hope that you've been doing your homework and going through the reading program. I know that we have posted that on the Oakland Church family page. We can do that again this week. We just want to make sure that you are plugged in, not just on Sunday morning, but also throughout the week, that you're reading scripture, getting in about 3 or 4 chapters a day, and then just letting the scripture read you. Amen. I do want to just encourage you to be praying this week. As Tara mentioned, it is annual conference week. Wednesday morning, Pastor Randy and myself, Bill Patrick, and our wives, Velva, Darlene, and Heather, will be heading up to Erie to the Convention Center for annual conference. Wednesday night will be a special disaffiliation session, so we really need to have people praying and intercessing for those meetings. We're not expecting anything to go sideways, but we also want to make sure that we are walking in the how of this transition, meaning that we're walking in grace and humility and loving our neighbor. And so if you could just be praying for us, I really believe that we are at a threshold moment as a church, as a body. And when you cross the threshold, everything changes. You're walking into a new atmosphere and into a new place, into a new season. And we have been praying for this season for a very long time. And we really believe that the Lord is leading us forward. And so with all of that said, I'm going to begin to just talk about cutting corners. How many of you know it's not good to cut corners? Amen. One principle that I'm learning is that God will never allow you a way around the things that he desires you to go through. You know, there are times and seasons where you just have to go through the storm. You have to go through the valley, through the desert. The Lord will not build a bypass around your insecurity, okay? He wants to go right through it, okay? And it's no different with David. It wasn't any different with Jesus. Jesus had to go right through the empty tomb, amen? And when he walked out on the other side, he gave us the victory. And so if you have your Bibles from 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, and that it was told to him, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 men with him from all of Israel, and they went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds of the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went to attend to his needs." He was going to the bathroom, y'all. All right. And it says, "David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And when the men of David said to him, 'This is the day that which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do with him what seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And now it had happened afterward that David's heart was troubled, because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words, and he did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, and he went on his way." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that in these moments together, as we unfold and unpack your word, Lord, that you would unpack our hearts. Lord, I come into agreement with the prophetic word that was just given to me over here to my left. Father, Lord, that today is the day of deliverance for those who are suffering with anxiety and depression, pornography, alcoholism. Father, Lord, I pray that today, Lord, they would hear a word, and the days of cutting corners would be over. And Lord, as we partake of your table, of your bread, your body, and your blood, Lord, may freedom be released. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be seen and heard only. Bless yourself today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Last week, we talked about being young and on the run. We talked a lot about Saul, and we talked about the fruit and unpacked the fruit of the hearts of both sons of God, right? We talked about a spirit of sonship and also an orphan heart, a spirit of an orphan, which we have until we are reconciled in Christ, with God through Jesus Christ and his blood. We determined that the heart of God is for his children and that we would walk together, all generations, hand in hand. We talked about how God blesses unity. He commands a blessing wherever there is unity. We talked about the Malachi mandate and how the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the sons, and the hearts of the sons would be returned to the fathers. We talked about the great promise in Joel chapter 2, and how he will pour out his spirit on what? All flesh, sons and daughters. Old men will dream dreams, and young men will have visions. And as we walk in unity, generations together, hand in hand, we are trusting his provision over our production. How many of you know that the principle is always greater than the product? The principle is the heart of the matter. It's the anchor of our soul. It's the pillar of the kingdom of heaven. It's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the principle of God. He is good. That is principle. He is sovereign. That is a principle. It's unchanging. Amen? Our production is performance, and we are saved not by works, but by grace through faith. And so we need to remain content as we live in the security of sonship that we have received by the application of the blood of Jesus. You're going to hear a lot about the blood of Jesus as you come up and receive the elements this morning. We unpack the consequences of Saul's comparison, of his competitive heart, his competitive spirit, and his paranoid perspective as he went from conspiracy theory to conspiracy theory. He went on manhunts. He went to murder other people, to murder the high priest. He was involved in the sorcery and manipulation. All of this was birthed out of his paranoia and his pride. And today, we're going to turn the page and we're going to focus on David. This week, we will unpack the approach of David. While he was on the run from his spiritual father, Saul, he ultimately gives into his own temptation at the encouragement of his men and his brothers to lay hands or touch the anointed of God because they believed that God had delivered him into his hands. Can I just encourage you today, just a little bit of an application is that while you are on the run from cave to cave, serving in the fields of preparation, your heart will be tested to participate in the devil's traps to, number one, vindicate yourself. Number two, defend your own causes. And number three, prove who you are and your purpose. Why would we ever do for ourselves what the Lord desires to do for us? Isn't that a good question? Then why do we do it every single day? Why do we fret? Why do we produce? Why do we try to figure it out? Why do we overprocess and overthink? He is our anchor. He is our shield. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our promoter. He is our peace. Yet we have a really hard time remaining in any of those, don't we? This scripture passage in chapter 24 tells us that Saul is on a bathroom break and that he chooses the wrong rest stop. You ever been at the wrong place at the wrong time? Well, this is Saul. He finds himself in a cave, and David and his men are hiding out in that same cave in En Gedi. If you don't know where En Gedi is, it is in the southern part of Israel. It is along the Dead Sea and the lowest place, the lowest surface area upon the earth. It is also very close to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And this is David's territory. He is in Judea. He is a member of the tribe of Judah. He knows this place. And so David finds the king in a compromising position, and David has a decision to make. Is he going to trust his sword, or is he going to trust God's timing? Is he going to trust his ways, his plans, or is he going to let the Lord promote him in? This is a very good question for every one of us, because if we go back to Genesis, we remember there was a man called Abraham that was given a promise, much like the promise that was given to David, that God was going to use him and generations would be blessed by him. But Abraham has a decision to make, and we can see that he made the wrong decision. What I want to ask you this morning is this, is do you want Ishmael or do you want Isaac? Do you want the thing that you can birth on your own, that you can plan out on your own, that you can strategize on your own? Or do you want the blessing of the Lord that he will give you in his timing, in his ways, and within his provision? God can promote you, or you can listen to your friends and you can do it yourself. Amen? Have any of us been tempted to promote ourselves? We do it every single week on our social media feeds. We filter ourselves. We promote ourselves. We give our highlight reels of ourselves, right? Whenever we're sitting around the water cooler or around the desk or having coffee, how many times do we sit and we listen, or how many times do we sit and we talk about ourselves, amen, or what we deserve or the places that we believe God wants us to be and how we're not there yet? The Lord will not bypass his process for you. He's more concerned with what he wants to do in you than you are with what he wants to do for you. Amen? That's who he is. He wants to shape you into the image of Jesus. He's not worried about your title as a general or promoted as the head and lead staff. He's not worried about those things. He's worried about you looking like his son, Jesus. That's who he is. We know this, we know that the corners absolutely matter to God and they matter to the chosen people of God. When David took his knife and he slid up on Saul, he cut the edge of his garment, which is a very significant portion of the garment. The outer edges of a king's robe would have these things called titsies, and they would be little things hanging off the side, off the robe, that would remind him of the law and remind him to pray. And they have them on prayer shawls and things like that. And so it actually is very prophetic that David cut off the very thing that Saul was neglecting in his walk with Yahweh. He was ignoring the Lord. He was all about the religious circles. He wanted to bring sacrifice, but he forgot to bring obedience. And that's why Samuel looked at him and said, listen, Saul, he said, obedience is greater than sacrifice. You know, the edge of his garment also were a sign of his royal essence. And David is also seen here giving a prophetic message of Saul being cut off from his own kingdom. It's the corners, church. It's the little things that matter to God. God is absolutely in the little things. What does that mean? It's the little acts of obedience, the consecrations that set you apart. Will you do what they want? Will you pay the price for Jesus? Will you pay the price for your marriage? Will you serve when it's not easy to serve? When they curse you, when they walk away, will you bless them? Will you fast whenever you're hungry? Will you pray whenever you're tired? Those are the little things. Those are the corners that the church has been cutting for generations. And the Lord says, no more cutting corners, church. It's how you do what you do that matters. It's how. Jesus is the image of how. He is the prototype of how. Amen? We know who he was, who he is. We know what he accomplished, what he finished. But his image is how. Amen? And David knows that the how comes from the heart. And he's stricken at the heart when he cuts the edge of his robe. You know, shortcuts do not exist in the kingdom of heaven, because you cannot bypass process and you cannot override his timing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, and I love the scripture, and I've held on to it for many, many, many years. It says, do what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your what? Own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths what? Straight. There's no quicker way to get from point A to point B than a straight line, is there? How do we get from point A to point B? How do we have straight paths? When we have faith to go through and we trust him. You know what? And the word trust in scripture is often exchanged for the word wait. And we are not very good waiters, are we? We can see the promise before the Lord even speaks it, can't we? God tells us what he wants to do in our lives, and he gives us this keyhole revelation that activates our faith about where he wants to take us. And what we really need to do then is just pick up our work order and serve and wait and trust. I want straight paths for my children. I want straight paths for this church. The Lord's not building a bypass around our insecurities. He's going to go right through your depression. He's going to make you face the fear. Because the greatest fear that you could ever have is the fear that brings wisdom, and it's the fear of the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
And if you have a fear of the Lord, you know that that fear can overcome every other fear. Amen?
Amen.
I want to give you three takeaways and three applications of corners that we can never cut in the kingdom. And the first corner is this: corners of confirmation. I'm so thankful for a God that forecasts the seasons and then he confirms the forecast. Amen? That's who he is. You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I don't even know what season we're in. I don't know the forecast. Well, here's the thing. You need to get in the secret place and tune into his frequency, because he will never leave you alone. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. And if you need a word, if you need a little bit of an anchor today, if you need just a little bit to taste and see that the Lord is good, he will give it, because he's a good father. Because the principle is that he will withhold nothing. He will withhold nothing of the Holy Spirit from his children. And so we talk about confirmation. We know that David's desire is to seek his next steps from the Lord. And they will and have proven eternally valuable in the trajectory of his legacy. When David wins, he gets confirmation first. When David loses and he messes up pretty bad, census, Bathsheba, he doesn't get confirmation. What am I saying, church? Listen to me, young people, old people, confused people. Every voice or opportunity or open door or great conversation or emotion isn't from God. In fact, I will tell you that if you are at the transition point, if you're at the plumb line and you're about ready to walk into a new season, look for the counterfeit first. And then look for the real door. Look for the trustworthy door. This week I was preparing, literally on Monday morning, for the sermon, and I was scrolling, and I followed this woman. She's a prophet, Jennifer LeClaire. And I just got great confirmation for this message. It says this. It says, when you focus on God, the enemy will send distractions looking, listen, exactly like what you prayed for. Pray for discernment. Every opportunity isn't a blessing. Why is it that when we're praying for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, Mr. Wrong and Mrs. Wrong show up on the doorstep? Because the enemy wants to keep you out. And he knows that those of us that are spiritually immature will always take the first door, because we don't trust God with the next door. Wait for confirmation. We're going to learn about this as David develops this practice and this spiritual discipline and seeking confirmation from the Lord before he steps into his assignment. Next week, you're going to hear about Ziklag. This is the transitional point. This is the pivoting point of David's calling. He's been on the run for 6 years, and everything is taken from him. And what does he do? He confers with the Lord. What does he do? He says, Lord, there's this battle in front of me, and I'm not going in unless you send me. So give me confirmation. Because here's the truth of the matter. If it's your battle, he will send you in. If it's not, he won't. Because the Lord would never allow you to die in a field that he didn't send you into. He's not going to allow you to be thrown down and destroyed in a battle that he's already given to you. We see that with Ziklag. We see that with Keilah. We also see the other side of it with Nabal. We see that David gets a little bit ruffled under his feathers, and he starts to go after Nabal, but Abigail's the one that stops him. What does that tell us? Sometimes we can't hear the confirmation. We need to have somebody close to us. We need to have a prophetic voice, a discerning voice, a spiritual mother, and a spiritual father. And you know what? Some of the people that are closest to us, they can't give us the advice we need for the season we're in, because all they can see is you. They can't hear Jesus. So that's why you need to have like different levels of relationship, different levels of oversight, different levels of wisdom connected to you and tethered to you, because those that are in the same battle as you, they're going to see what you see. You need to wait for confirmation. Don't cut the corners of confirmation, because if it's for you, he will confirm it. I remember in a season about 10 years ago, long, long time ago, the Lord spoke a word. Actually, it was about 8 years ago. The Lord spoke a word over me that a transition was coming. I thought that our church had just gone through a pretty big transition, and there was a prophetic man that prayed over me. He said, you think that the transitions have come? He said, there's a big one coming in your life. The very next day, this is a true story, you can ask Heather. The very next day, I got a call from a church in Michigan. And I want to tell you, to this day, for the last 13 years that I've been in ministry, I have never filled out a resume. You won't find me on Google. You won't find me on Indeed, because here's my temperament. If God wants to move me, he knows where to find me. Amen. I don't need to promote myself. I don't need to go out there on churchstaffing.com and try to find a better field, because it's not always greener. Amen. God called me to Johnstown. But the very next day that I received this prophetic word that transition and change is coming, I got a call from a church. They called me 3 times, and they wanted me to come to Michigan to a mega church and be an assistant pastor. Finally, after the third call, I said, you know what? We're going to annual conference next week, and there's a prophetic man there, and I'm going to go get some ministry. I will call you back when I get back. Heather and I went, and we sat before Dan Lutz and Denise Lutz, and he said, well, how's things going? I literally was so anxious and so frustrated and so confused that I just said, Dan, just pray. I didn't even let him ask us anything, because I wasn't giving him any sort of inkling on what was going on in my heart. And so he started to pray for us, and the Holy Spirit started to enter the room, and just in a manifest glory kind of realm. And the very first thing he said, he started laughing, which I thought was a little offensive, because I wasn't laughing. And he said, oh, Jeremy, the Lord says, be still and know, you're not moving. You're not moving. And I just went, whew. I left that room and I walked into a conversation with another pastor who had been going to United Theological Seminary. I don't know if you guys know this, but when I started my seminary career, I started out at Eastern Mennonite University, in Eastern Mennonite Seminary in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And if you don't know this, I love my Mennonite brothers and sisters, but I'm not Mennonite, right? I'm kind of like Wesley Costell a little bit, you know? And literally would go to my classes at Eastern Mennonite and my formation classes and take personality surveys and start to write out my testimony and give them and like just like articulate my convictions. And the leader of the formation department, one of the leaders of the seminary, came up to me and met with me in private and said, Jeremy, we don't know what to do with you. Right? And I said, neither does my wife. And I just knew that there was a change that was coming. And so I left that prophetic room at annual conference, if we fast forward, and I walked into this new conversation, and she told me about the seminary at United in Dayton, Ohio. And when she said the words United, I thought about United Johnstown, and I was like, could it be? Could it be that simple, Lord? I looked up their website on my phone, and it said, United Theological Seminary. It said, Spirit-led, renewing the church. That's their mission statement. Spirit-led, renewing the church. That is like the call of my life. I literally filled out my application on my Android phone. We transitioned out of one seminary into the next within 5 weeks, which never do, because you won't get any scholarships. You just won't. Scholarships had already passed. I showed up at United Theological Seminary in September, and my first class was a class on Isaiah, and we were going to be in that class for 50 hours that week, reading the book of Isaiah from cover to cover. And my professor was a Presbyterian professor that had just gotten back recently from Israel, and he was working with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The first day of the class, you know what I did? I could not pay attention to anything, because I felt so overwhelmed and out of place. I did not understand a word he was saying. It finally, about 2 hours in, I took out my notebook, and every word that he said that I didn't understand, I wrote it down, to the point where I didn't even do my homework that night, because I was too busy looking up definitions so that I could follow him the next day. The next day we had chapel. And Dr. Pete Bellini was in the front, and they usually have chapel with worship and liturgy and preaching. But this time, all they were going to do is pray for students and anoint them for the semester. And of course, me just being the one that kind of sits back and watches and discerns, I decided I want Pastor Pete Bellini to pray for me. And as I went over, I sat down in the very far back, and I sat next to this man. He's an African-American man, and he was actually sitting on this side, and his name was Jeremiah. What are the chances? And whatever was on his heart literally was imparted to me. And that prophetic spirit, the same spirit that one seminary looked at me and said, we don't know what to make of you or what to do with you, was engaged at this new seminary, and I became a little bit anxious because I was like, they're Methodist. I don't know if I am or not, all right? And I can't do that here because they wouldn't let me do it there. I went up. I was the second to last person to get prayed for by Dr. Bellini. He anointed me with oil. And as true as I'm standing on the stage, the words he gave to me were this. He said, you know, I just feel like the Lord is saying here at United, he wants you to know you can use your gift. And then the next word about dropped me. He said, and you have a prophetic word for someone in this room right now, and you need to go release it. There's no way he would have known that. And so I went back and sat beside Jeremiah, and I said, hey, Jeremiah, sometimes I hear things from the Lord. Can I tell you what I'm hearing? And I told him. And, you know, it was something that he absolutely needed confirmation for. He had been praying for months for the Lord to confirm the next step. And it came from a kid that had just transferred, and it was in his second day at United Theological Seminary. And if Pastor Bellini, Dr. Bellini, would not have been obedient in his confirmation, I would have not released my own. That's the kingdom of heaven. So what am I saying? Always seek confirmation. And if he wants you to go in, he'll give you the victory. But if you're not going to get the victory, he won't send you in. The second is a corner of vulnerability. Corners of vulnerability. Transformation without vulnerability is really masked performance in disguise. How many of us know that we know how to play church? How many of us know that we know how to act it? We know how to sing the songs. We know how to put a smile on our face. We know what clothes to wear, right? Some of us, we want to give this presentation of transformation, but what we've really done is we've had this impartation of performance that we are relaying. And so when I'm talking about vulnerability, here's what I'm talking about. Getting real, not getting dramatic. Okay? Scripture tells us, hear this, Scripture tells us that we are not to cast our pearls before swine. Okay? What that means is everybody doesn't need to know your secrets. So when we talk about vulnerability, we're talking about meekness. We're talking about showing people our heart. We're talking about being humble and compassionate and realizing that we don't have it all together. Amen? And sometimes the greatest testimony you will ever have in your ministry are two words. It's called, me too. Oh, you have anxiety? Me too. Oh, you've had depression? Me too. Oh, you have a bad marriage? I've had it too. Oh, you're having trouble with your finances? Me too. You got to be a little bit vulnerable to do this kind of work, don't you? But those are the ones that God uses. Because you're not wearing Saul's armor anymore. You're picking up your sling and you're picking up your stone, amen? It says that David arose and he secretly cut off Saul's robe, and what happened afterward was that David's heart was troubled within him that he had cut off the robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my masters. David was not hiding from his decision, nor was he ever hiding from his repentance. I have a vision one day that altars will be full. The only way altars can be full with an authentic seeking movement is when there are hearts that are vulnerable in his presence. David was vulnerable in the presence of God to the point of when the ark comes in to Jerusalem, he danced naked in front of his wife and in front of the whole town, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Expression is a byproduct of intimacy. I will be vulnerable with my wife because we have an intimate relationship. Amen? And it's the same with my Lord and Savior, Jesus. We cannot cut corners of vulnerability. David is no longer a little shepherd boy at this moment. Hear this. He's a spiritual father, and he's made a bad decision, and he's listened to his people's heart over the heart of the father, and he will not let that compromise who he is. And so he takes this very decision to cut the edge off of Saul's robe, and he uses it as an opportunity to impart wisdom to his people who he's overseeing. And he's saying, we can't do this. We can't live this way. Because if you remember, Jesus looked at another zealous young man in Gethsemane who took out his sword and he cut off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers, and Jesus had to come in and put it back on. And what did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, put your sword away, because to live by the sword is to what? To die by the sword. Here's what I'm telling you, church. You need to be vulnerable, and you need to be real, and you need to trust the Lord's timing, because if it takes a sword to set you in, it will be a sword that takes you out. Amen? If it's gossip that sets you in, it's gossip that will take you out. If it's manipulation that sets you in, believe me, the enemy will bring a manipulator around to take you out. Amen? And so we need to be vulnerable before the Lord, and he will honor our hearts, and he will set us in his ways, in his timing. I believe that this is desperately missing in the church. Joy Baker said this about 10 years ago, and I wrote it down, I never forgot it. God will not heal the wound that you refuse to acknowledge. The only wound that God cannot heal is the one that you will not acknowledge. What did he say to this people? Jesus walked up, it's blind Bartimaeus, right? There's people that are lame, like sitting at the pool of Bethesda. What do you need? He knows what they need before they ask, but you still have to ask, right? You have to be vulnerable enough to ask. That's why we ask, seek, knock. Amen? Last but not least, we cannot cut corners of conviction. Leaders never cut corner, they always cut covenant. We need to have our conviction, church. Conviction is that thing that's in the deepest part of your belly, your spiritual womb, that still small voice, that nagging impression that keeps you from doing what your flesh wants you to do. The problem is, the more I feed the flesh, the less my spirit's conviction is heard. Never lose your conviction. Losing one's conviction is a telltale sign that there's an absence of the fear of the Lord. And if there's no fear of the Lord, there's no wisdom. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, it tells us that Saul grabbed a hold of the edge of Samuel's robe and he ripped it. But that was for self-preservation. Here, David cuts off the edge of Saul's robe to spare his own life and to confirm his heart. It tells us in the scriptures here in verse 8, if you have it in your notes, it says, David also arose afterward. He went out of the cave and he called Saul, saying, my Lord and my King. He even honors him in his position. And he says, when Saul looked behind him, he saw David stooped and bowed to the ground. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? He's like, Dad, why? Saul, why? King, why? Why do you listen to them? Have I not proven that my conviction is even greater than my calling? Because if you have conviction without calling, and you take conviction away from calling, your calling will turn into aspiration. Right? And it won't look anything like what God spoke to begin with. And that's what's happening here in this scripture passage, is David is looking at Saul from the top of the cave, and he's saying that someone urged me to kill you. But hear this, my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the anointed one. Down in verse 12, it says, let the Lord be the judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. The Lord is a righteous judge, amen? He is good. He will defend you. He will be your vindicator, all right? He will bring you from here to there. You just have to trust him to do it. It may not be in your timing, and if it's not in your timing, you're not ready. If it's not in his timing, you're not ready, amen? He will bring you in when you're ready, and there's sometimes you got to get ready on the way. But that does not mean that we fight like they fight, or we raise our hand, or we bring in vengeance. It says in verse 10 that someone urged me to kill you, but my eye, it spared you. What is that eye? It's the heart and the eye and the spirit of discernment. If David would return, listen to me, if David would return evil for evil with Saul, he would ultimately be multiplying the same dysfunctional approach that led to Saul's current heart condition. And when David, if David would have added to his resume, think about that. That's a pretty good resume. Lions, bears, Saul. That would have been his resume. Lions, bears, Goliath, Saul. I mean, but here's the thing. He would have received the seed of doing it outside of his conviction. You can have the promise, but would you rather have the presence? See, your conviction is absolutely tethered to his presence. Amen? And it tells us later that David's conviction actually released Saul's confirmation. Words matter. And Saul later confesses evidence that David is actually walking rightly. It says in verse 20, it says, "Now I know that indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." In verse 17 above that, it says, "You are more righteous than I, David, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." What am I telling you, church? Hear this before we enter into the Lord's table. Hold tight to your conviction. It's contagious. When I start sitting next to people with conviction, my conviction is resurrected, and there's an impartation, and there's a gathering together of like minds and like spirits. But I can also lose my conviction in the same contagious atmosphere. Who are we following? Who are we listening to? So between now and then, between now and next week, as we enter into Ziklag, you know what? Sometimes the next step is not the last step. David isn't almost there yet. There's a lot that still has to happen. You would have think that him sparing Saul's life would have actually opened up a door of reconciliation or brought some revelation to Saul, but he loses that revelation. And so I want to tell you that the next step may not be the last step, but keep moving. Don't cut corners. Here are all the things that are still going to happen between now and next week's reading. It says that Saul, even in his confession, will still pursue David. David will actually end up sparing his life another time. Samuel, the prophet that anointed David, that anointed Saul, is actually going to die. That is a prophetic transition point. Typically, some things need to die. Old things need to die before new things are ushered in. We see that on the earth. If you've seen it on the earth recently, there's been a lot of spiritual giants that have passed on to glory. Why? Because there's a great promotion that's happening upon the earth. Davids are being set in. It says that Saul like compromises his faith and consults a medium to reach out to Samuel from the dead. And also David actually tries to even align himself with his enemy, the Philistines. David has still a long way to go. But you know what? He kept his conviction and he refuses to cut corners.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.